We have certainly been blessed this morning for the lessons that we have been able to hear. We certainly can see that these young men have studied and they have worked hard in preparing and presenting their lessons, and we appreciate their efforts. Brother Jody Apple is now going to take some time to tell us a little bit about the school and other things, and we're very glad to have him here with us. We had Brother Meadows with us last year. We have Brother Jody with us this year. He is the academic dean and an instructor at East Tennessee. He's been in the ministry for 35 years. He's been at East Tennessee for the past three, and we're very thankful to have him. He does a lot of good work in our brotherhood and online. Tell me the address for your... TheBible.net. If you have not looked at that, I would suggest that you do. It's a very good resource. After his lesson, we always want to take the opportunity, as was mentioned a few moments ago by one of our speakers, we always want to take the opportunity to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. So that at the end of his remarks, Brother Jody will extend the invitation of Jesus Christ for anyone that wants to respond to that. The invitation song that will go with that will be number 23, if you want to go ahead and mark your songbooks there. Number 23. Also following Jody's lesson, this will be the last time you'll get to have to listen to me today. Following Jody's lesson, the elders of the congregation here at Cary will present the Cruz and Heinzelman Awards to two of the men that are here with us today. And after the elders finish with the presentation of those awards, one of them will lead us in prayer and give thanks for our food for lunch this afternoon. And after that prayer, you will be dismissed. We do invite everyone to stay and to enjoy lunch with us, enjoy a time of fellowship, and to get to know these guys, have an opportunity to talk to them, to encourage them. I want you to stay and do that. After services go out, like those of you that are normally here, you know this, but this is for everyone else. Go out the doors and to the left, and it'll feed back around to where the food will be served. Also, do want to let you know, I know in the years past we have printed the books for the lectures. We did not do that this year. We will print you a book by request if you would like one. But the books are done, but they are downloadable PDFs now on the website at carrychurchofchrist.org. So if you would like to get one of the books with the lessons, that you can get them from the website itself. At this time, we'll turn the service over to Brother Apple.
I'm going to start a sign-up sheet. I will explain what it's about. You get to be first. We have a newsletter that we publish both electronically and print form. If you'd like to receive that, it goes out once a month. We also have a quarterly journal that goes out quarterly. And
if you'd like to receive that either in hard copy or via email, as this sign-up sheet is making its way around the auditorium, please feel free to leave your name, address,
bank numbers, and Social Security card, and we'll take care of everything else. I'm just joking. I want to tell you a little bit about the school. We started our 41st year of existence in August of this year. And so for 40-plus years, East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions has been overseen by the elders of the Carnes Church of Christ. Carnes is located roughly halfway between Knoxville and Oak Ridge. It is a Knoxville mailing address, but it is outside the city limits. We love the school, think a lot about the school, and I'm going to take a few minutes to tell you about who we are and what we do. This is the first class that began in orientation day year before last. Need to update the slide. But we have 19 full-time students and a couple of men's coming part-time. We have a couple that are going to graduate in January. So we want to be about 25 to 30 students in size, so we're knocking on the door of that. I want to tell you about who we are and what we do. But before I do that, I want to tell you about the reason for our existence. You know and I know that the Bible teaches in the first chapter of Genesis that God created man in His image. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean I look like God. God does not possess flesh and bones. God's a spirit, John 4:24. But the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 that we are comprised of three elements, body and soul and spirit. The body goes back to the ground from whence it came, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 7. When we die and the body and the spirit are separated, the spirit returns to God, same verse. But the soul, that aspect of God that is implanted within us, that is most godlike about us, continues on. We are not eternal, but we are immortal. And God made me with the ability to be like Him. God made me with the ability to think like Him. God made me with the ability to feel like Him, to have a will that's patterned after His will, to have a sense of moral oughtness that's reflective of God's sense of moral oughtness, and put all those things together in such a way that I can behave the way God wants me to behave, to make His ways my ways because I'm following His thoughts in my life. God made me with all of the raw material to become as much like Him as I possibly can in my human existence. That's why I'm here. I'm here to do nothing more but to be made more godlike day in and day out. And the extent to which I excel in that is the extent to which I not only save my own soul, but I also reflect the nature of God's glory to others, potentially to reach and save their souls, but also, ultimately, to glorify our God. That's why we are here. There's a sense in which absolutely everything that God has made glorifies God, even the inanimate creation. It does so against its will because it has no will. But God wants me, a human being created in His image, with a will reflective of His will in my life, to praise and honor and glorify God. That's what God wants of all of us who are members of the body of Christ. Old Testament principle, New Testament principle, God wants faithful people to worship and adore and praise and reverence and awe Him, especially in the assembly of the saints. And that's what we do when we gather together each Lord's Day. God wants us to do so because job number one in my life is to glorify God. Whatever you do, name or deed, do all in God's name and all by His authority, and do everything to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, and the passage before that, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. What gets me up in the morning is not necessarily an alarm clock or my wife or anything else. It's the motivation ultimately to realize that this is the day which the Lord has made. I can rejoice and be glad in it, and I have an opportunity to get closer to God this day. And I also have an opportunity to share with others about what God has revealed through His Word to me so that they too can get closer to God that day. In effect, what we have the job description of doing in the school is nothing more than what you have the job description to do as a member of the body of Christ. What we do as a congregation at the church at Carnes is nothing different than what you do as the congregation here in Cary. We do it a little bit differently because we've got an organized school, so to speak, that's there, but it's the same obligation. Your job is to do everything you do to the honor and glory of God. Now, God's a merciful God. God is pictured as stern. Some people look at God as if He's a cosmic traffic cop, looking for every mistake that we might make so that He can slap us with a ticket and say, I'm going to damn you to a devil's hell throughout the rest of eternity. That's a very skewed perspective of God. That's not what God's all about. God is infinite in His mercy, and He stands willing always to forgive. God's a merciful God, and we need to understand that. And God is also a just God. God has set the terms by which every man is going to be judged in the context of the Scriptures by the words of the Christ, John chapter 12 and verse 48. And God has told me in advance what He's going to do in the context of the Scriptures from the start of Genesis 2 through the end of the book of Revelation. God always anticipates in advance what it's going to be revealed to man, so we've always got a heads up. We've already got an indication of what He wants from us and what He expects of us. And so God is merciful and God is just. God does not want anybody to be lost. He doesn't just not want me to be lost. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants us to avoid every negative consequence that might happen to us in the context of what's going to be ours in eternity. He doesn't want us to befall the same things, have befall us the same things that befell Satan and his angels. He wants what's best for us. And that ultimately means that not only do we not perish, but we have everlasting life through His Son. And that's why He's revealed all of these truths to us in the context of the Scriptures. So what are we supposed to do? We need to realize that all souls are valuable. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what have you gained? Nothing. You've lost everything. But He didn't just die for my soul and your souls. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and following says, He's the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of all people, for the whole world. God loves everybody just like He loves me. And more importantly, God loves me and everybody just like He loved His Son, because infinite love cannot be diminished. That's an awesome concept. What's that mean? It means I have an obligation to every other soul created in the image of God as much as I have an obligation to myself. It means we go into all the world, everywhere, and preach the gospel of Christ. Because it's by means of the gospel of Christ that God's righteousness is made known, that God is vindicated, that God is justified, that God's justice is appeased, and ultimately that we have a hope of eternal life because of that gospel. The Bible teaches that it's by means of the knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that souls are going to be saved. And that's why we emphasize this. Christianity is a taught religion. It's not better felt than told. Everybody is drawn to the Lord by means of teaching. John 6, 44 only tells part of the story. God's going to draw all men unto Himself. But it's by means of teaching, when we learn of Him, when we hear the message, when we come to faith based upon the content of the message that's delivered about the resurrected Messiah faith that God wants us to have, we understand how much God loves us. And that's why we, as a congregation at Carnes, partner with individuals and churches all over the country and around the world to do what we're doing. You know the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. I don't know of any school of preaching faithful in the brotherhood except that they mention this passage. There's a five-step process that takes place in that passage. The revelation and the material initially given from the Lord to Paul is step one. Then Paul to Timothy, step two. He commits those things to faithful men, step three, who will be able to teach others also, step four. And step five is implied. I keep it up. I don't stop. We take the truths that God has revealed to us through His Son, and we commit these truths to the faithful man. We do that as the work of the church is to honor and glorify God. But we do that specifically by means of what we do at East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions so that they will be able to teach others also. And that's what you need to do in this congregation. So we encourage you to partner with us in concept and in practice and in principle by means of the things that we're going to address in the next few moments. Let me tell you about what these guys are doing. You've heard four men speak already. You're going to hear three more tomorrow. In the context of 40-plus years, we've had nearly 400 men have passed through the doors and have completed the education at East Tennessee School of Preaching Missions. It was a view, a vision of the elders, not the preachers, but the elders of the congregation in 1969 and 1970 to get this school started, to work as a means by which the church in the Southeast was going to be strengthened by planting congregations around that part of the world. And ultimately, the vision has expanded to be involved in planting churches and working with churches around the rest of the world. Excited about the prospect of Jesse going back to his home state of New York and strengthening the congregation there for several years as a stepping stone to plant another congregation within 40 to 50 minutes of that one and planting new congregations of the body of Christ. I'm excited about what I understand that the Cary Church was planning to do more than 2 years ago, still part of their vision today, that when this church grows, to take some of those members and plant another congregation in this immediate area. That's what we want to do. So let me tell you about what students do in the context of our time here. We're going to talk about their time and their effort and the experience that they gather. Students are in class 30 hours a week. They're in class for 8-9 week terms, depending on which quarter it is. And during the time that they're there for 2 years, they're going to spend 2,200 hours in class. And if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're going to be spending roughly an hour out of class for every hour in class. That's another 2,200 hours. So they come with the support of churches and individuals. I know you're supporting Jeremy Gillentine, a first-year student, now at this time. I know you supported Trent Key, who's now working in Illinois, and I certainly appreciate and thank you for that. They are able to do these things because of the support of congregations like the church at Cary, and because of individuals who contribute to those congregations like each of you. So they're going to accumulate enough quarter hours that's more than enough for a bachelor's degree, and that's something that we're pursuing accreditation in the next couple of years so that it will be able to be applied regardless of where somebody goes, not just regional in the state of Tennessee. So they're going to put forth a lot of time in order to prepare to preach and teach. They're going to study every book in the Bible. They're going to read lots of books in addition to the biblical books. They're going to read not only thousands of pages, but write hundreds of pages in papers. And they're going to study every subject that not only bears immediately on the Bible, but tangential issues, apologetics and biblical languages and Christian evidences and so forth, church history, restoration history. They're going to study all of these things, cramming 4 years of education into the context of 2 years. And so it's a very challenging program, and we encourage people and even try to discourage them, realizing, listen, this is going to be a tough thing. We don't want you to get in the middle of this and quit. So we want them to count the cost. And in the course of the time that they're there, they're going to get lots of experience. These guys that are here this weekend are getting more experience preaching and teaching in this kind of setting in lectures. Earlier this year, two of the students that are with me, Sam Barclay and Clint Patterson, went with me to the Michigan Bible Lectures. And each of those men got to speak a couple of times during the course of the lectures there, as well as in the church after that. But they also get experience in gospel meetings in the area. Jesse has been doing that, and others have been doing that. Greg Wanderman has been filling in for their full-time preacher who has a brain tumor at the West End congregation for almost a year, the better part of that, off and on. And they preach in smaller congregations. They work with area preachers as mentors who are going to get them involved in preaching and teaching in their local congregations and visitation and funerals and weddings and that sort of thing. And they're also involved in participating in the lectures at Carnes. The students speak every year, and students are very frequently invited back to that. They're involved in campaigns on a regular basis. They happen to go to where Jesse's from in Jamestown just a couple of months ago. So the students not only spend a lot of time, they not only put forth a lot of effort, but they gain a tremendous amount of experience all packed into 2 years. And that's why we're so thankful for the support that you lend to the school. And we want to keep you informed about what we're doing. And that's part of the reason why the sign-up list is going around. We want you to get copies of our newsletter. This happens to be the September issue. I put samples of it out on the table in the foyer, so we encourage you to pick those up. But this tells you about things that we have done, things that we're hoping to do, keeping its supporters informed. We want you to pick up copies of that, receive it if you possibly can. If you have internet access, go to the website. We'll mention that in just a second. And you'll see not only more things about the school, but you'll see PDF copies of all the materials that are going to be presented. And that's easy to remember. East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions is etspm.org, etspm.org. So you can find more about the school by going there. We publish the newsletters again monthly, and we publish a journal quarterly. We've got a couple of issues that are coming out pretty soon. When you go to the sign-up page, if you go to etspm.org/sign-up, if you don't sign up today or you want to encourage other people to do that, there's a very simple form to fill out to say, I want to get this by email, and we don't sell your list to anybody. We don't bombard you with stuff, but roughly once a month we'll let you know about new publications. These are samples of the Messenger and the new masthead that we've got that we revised last year, keeping people apprised of what's going on. We'll probably have a thing in the next issue going about the students being here. We also publish a journal, practical journal that comes out quarterly, tucked inside the Messenger. No charge for that, but just to let you know, here's the sort of things that we stand for and the sort of things that the faculty and the adjunct faculty and even students are involved in producing. And we mentioned several times in the context of the last few minutes that we want you to partner with us. The word fellowship means exactly that, to be co-workers together, to be partners together. We need your help. We need your help in lots of different ways. We don't not only need your dollars and cents, but we need your prayers. If you know of young men that want to prepare themselves to preach and to teach, encourage them to check us out. Encourage them to get in touch with us, to call us, that sort of thing. And encourage them to think about devoting a lifetime of preaching and teaching full-time and or to prepare to be better elders or deacons or missionaries, whatever the case might be. Let me tell you about how we are supported. This is a picture of one part of the Carnes Church of Christ. This year, the Carnes Church of Christ is going to put $98,000 into the work of supporting the school. Each one of these guys come to school, and it costs them nothing from the standpoint of tuition. Not any money is exchanged from the standpoint of paying anything to go to school there. They pay for their books, but they're their books. But there's no tuition that's paid. In order for the school to function in a tuition-free capacity, we have to have churches and individuals support us. The church at Carnes puts $98,000 real dollars into the work this year, and we're hoping they're going to do that much, if not a little bit more, next year. But in addition to that, they provide the facilities free of charge. They provide the utilities free of charge. They provide us with some secretarial help free of charge, and the rest of it, we as members of the faculty raise money for so that these guys can go to school free without any additional cost. So we encourage you to help us out in that regard, and we're going to have a very quick list of congregations in the immediate area of Carnes that help us. There are about 25 listed there. But that's nothing compared to the churches and individuals around the country that are helping us. So think about how you might be able to help us individually without doing anything detrimental to the work that's going on here. We don't want to cut into budgets of any congregations, but if you have extra resources, if your rich uncle dies and leaves you $1 million, call me. I can give you a couple of clues as to what to do with that that might be good for training preachers for many, many years to come. And I'm not trying to be facetious when I say that, but legitimately, we are encouraging people to help us if they possibly can. Here's some things that we want to do. We want to increase our student enrollment. I alluded to that before. We want to get up to about 25 to 30 in size, and we think we'll be able to do that. We want to convert all of our curriculum that we're videotaping now to put online. A lot of it's online. We're going to promote more of that as time goes by. We're looking to increase our outreach by starting extension schools. We had one in the past in Pennsylvania. We have three now in Kentucky, one in Michigan that is being checked out in other places as well. We'd like to have roughly an extension school a year started the next several years so that we could reach about 10 in the next five or so years. So if you're interested in that, the elders of the congregation, think about that. I've already mentioned that to Nathan. But we want to create extension points in which we are duplicating what we're doing at Carnes and other places to reach more people. It's rare that people are going to take the opportunity to come to the school full time, sell everything they have, you know, raise all sorts of money, move there for 2 years, and then go through the same process moving again. So we're going to try our best to bring the school to people. We're setting up more things about video conferencing, so forth. There's a note on here about library upgrades. If you go online, I think I only have a couple copies of the most recent one, October. But we redid our entire library. I want to make this as a point to tell you, one, we accomplished a goal, but two, we are cheap in doing that. We had a library that had metal shelves, same kind of metal shelves you might have in your garage. And those metal shelves had braces across the top of them to stabilize them. They weren't metal shelves that were made for books. They were just so much subpar. So we had a professional company come and give us an estimate of $60,000+ to redo all our library with professionally installed library shelving. We thought, well, that's great, but that's a tremendous amount of money. So we started looking for other ways. Lance Champion, who's an architect, member of the congregation at Carnes and a deacon, said, I found a company that will let us buy them from them directly, and we can put them up, but it's still going to cost us in excess of $30,000. Well, that's still a lot of money. So we started plugging away, encouraging people to help us. We had about $11,000 in our library fund, far short of what we needed to accomplish either one of those goals. Well, there used to be a bookstore by the name of Borders. Maybe you've heard of it. Doesn't exist anymore. We bought more than 110 shelving units from them, installed them, re-carpeted the entire library, painted the entire library for a quarter of the original price, about $15,000. That's built, installed, set up now within the last few weeks, put hundreds of man hours of members of the Church at Carnes as well as the students. So we're cheap. If you give us a dollar, we're going to make it last as long as it possibly can. So when we're asking for money, nobody in the school that I know of drives Maseratis or Lamborghinis or anything else like that. We try to make the Lord's money last. So when you partner with us, you can rest assured that we're going to make every penny go as far as it possibly can. So those are some of the goals. We want you to think about how you can help us. I want you to pray for us on a regular basis. I want you to tell others about who we are and what we're doing. We are not the oldest school of preaching in the Brotherhood. We're not the largest school of preaching in the Brotherhood. And it would be a little bit egotistical to say that we are the best. But we think we are among the best. We think we do an excellent job. You can ask these guys what they think about the school. And when I'm not around, so they don't have to say anything to impress me, they'll tell you honestly why they are there. We ask all of the students on a regular basis, you know, why did you come? How have we helped prepare you? What would you tell somebody else who's preparing to come? And they tell us honest answers. And we incorporate those answers in what we're doing at the school, saying we need to tweak this a little bit. We need to change this so we'll do a better job of preparing them for the work that they're going to do. And incidentally, I haven't mentioned this, but I want to mention this in the context before I go too far. Even though it's a preacher training school, and even though to prepare people to do missions, there are classes that are offered for the wives on every Thursday night. They have 8 quarters of classes that they take there in the course of the 2 years that they're there. Ladies in the congregation and faculty wives are involved in teaching them. Gary's Hampton, the director, his wife is teaching a class on Old Testament survey. My wife will teach a class on Acts next quarter, and after that she'll teach a class on biblical problem solving. So we have activities and classes for the wives as well. But we encourage you to help us. Sign up for our newsletter. Adopt a student. And you're already supporting a student, but encourage you if you can help others to do so. We're working hard. As mentioned before, the library fund is done. We finished that. But we're also trying to increase the support that we have to the school. If you've been involved in investing and you know anything about your 401k, you know things aren't worth as much as they used to be. Major contributions that have been given to the church at Carnes or the school at Carnes that are intended to be used for the purpose of the interest only and not the principal are not generating what they used to. So we have the last couple of years been running behind about $45,000 to $50,000. We need to make that up so that the students can continue to have a free education. So if you can help us in that regard, please let us know so. I want to review just a moment before we conclude what we've done in this brief presentation. God made me to be like Him, and God made you to be like Him, and God made everybody we know to be like Him. And so it's our job to implement as much as we possibly can God-likeness and Christ-likeness in our life, realizing that we have a will, and God wants us to exercise that will to demonstrate His glory in all things. that we should be involved in worshiping, demonstrating faithfulness to Him in all things, especially in the kingdom of God, His church, Ephesians 1:10. Everything, both in heaven and earth, gathered together in the fullness of times in Christ, ultimately to glorify God. And that we do so by means of preparing to glorify God by means of all that we do. Now, what do we do in context, specifically at the school, and that we do as a congregation? Realizing Christianity is a taught religion, we're going to be teachers. We're going to commit the truths that we have to faithful men. Elders are going to be training young men to be future elders and deacons and preachers and teachers and Bible class leaders and faithful Christians studying the Bible in their own home. And we are doing that because we know that when we're gone, they will be able to teach others also. As we draw to an immediate close, I want you to ask, how many souls will be reached because of one individual? Now, Bill Bryant is an instructor at the School of Preaching. He works with the Wooddale congregation. He is a graduate of the school back in the 1970s. And he's an incredible example of what it means not only to be a preacher and a teacher, but an evangelist. He has a passion for soul winning. He led the students on the campaign and evangelistic workshop in Jamestown. The congregation that he's working with has grown from about 70 to 160 in the last 3 years. And they have in mind to do what you want to do. They want to plant another congregation in the next few years. One man, graduating 35 plus years or so ago, has had a tremendous impact on one congregation just in the last few years. How many people are going to be reached by means of the work that Jesse's going to do when he goes back and strengthens the church in Jamestown and works with others to establish a new congregation in the state of New York? I worked for 25 years in the greater Philadelphia area. When I moved there 30-plus years ago, or roughly 30 years ago, there were 7 congregations in the county. When I left 25 years later, there were only 3. Things are getting worse in some parts of the country rather than better. It will take generations and generations of preachers and teachers and people supporting works like that to make a difference. But it can be done. You, on God's side, can get things done. So we want you to think about helping us in the work that we're doing, because one of these young men may turn the part of the world where he goes to upside down with the gospel of Christ. If you're not a member of the church, I want you to think about what it means to be a Christian. God wants you to count the cost. We've alluded to that in our illustrations before. God wants your whole life. In effect, when you become a Christian, the last step in leaving the world and getting into the body of Christ is being immersed in Christ for the remission of your sins. And in effect, you're signing your name to an imaginary dotted line that says, in this passive act of humble submission, I'm not only submitting to you in this instant, but I'm surrendering my entire life to you from this point on until the point that I die. You might say, well, that's one awesome, incredible commitment. I didn't sign up for that much when I bought a house. No, you didn't. I didn't sign up for that much when I bought a car. No, you didn't. God doesn't just want 360 payments of your mortgage that's going to complete the purchase of the house, or 3, 4, 5, or 6 years, however many, to complete the purchase of your car. God wants you, all of you, heart, soul, strength, and mind, for the rest of your life. He wants every waking moment in some way to be dedicated to His honor and to His glory. And if you are willing to serve Him and count the cost and be willing to bear all the suffering you might go through for the course of your life and being a Christian, then God will reward you beyond what you could possibly imagine. Everything that we go through in this life, Paul says, but a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. If somebody stands you at the ends of a desert and they say, you've got 50 miles to walk across that desert, and I'll let you keep the 50 pounds of rocks on your back when you cross that, how willing are you going to be willing to cross that desert? Say, who needs 50 pounds of rocks? Somebody says, there's 50 pounds of gold bullion in that backpack. Will you be willing to go across the desert now? I think I might try it. 50 pounds of gold, let's see, $1,700 an ounce times 16 times. That's a lot of money. Would you be willing to go through that to have that much money in gold? God says, in effect, that everything that you go through in this life is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. We started at the end of the process. But before you get to the end of being immersed in the Christ for the remission of your sins, the beginning of the process is you've got to consider the Word. You've got to consider the message. You've got to come to faith based upon the message that's revealed in and of itself. John says these things, the content of the book of John, are written to produce faith in your life so that ultimately you will not only believe that Jesus is the Christ, but that you might have life in His name by acting on that faith. If you've come to faith in Christ, are willing to change your life, change your mind, change your actions, confessing the name of Christ, and be added to the body of Christ by God when you are in humble submission to His obedience, baptized into His name, then God could use you as a tool to reach untold souls. You want to really prepare, come to school after you do that. But God wants to use you. to reach more people and glorify Him. If you are a member of the body of Christ, ask, to what extent can I improve my life by learning more, by doing more, by praying more, by reading more, by reaching out more to others to build the body of Christ in this place? And whatever your needs might be, we encourage you to express that resolve while we stand and while we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the table now is spread.